When I was down in Chicago a while back, that weekend that I was gone from here, my friend Daniel ended up preaching on Genesis 38, and I really enjoyed his message, and it really came to light just how paramount Genesis 38 is to understanding the book of Genesis as a whole. So, before I even talk about Genesis 38 in specific, I have to give you a little bit of an overview of the book of Genesis. Because if you were to ask a lot of skeptics, there are people who would tell you that they don't think that Genesis 38 is supposed to be here. As you read through, you find 37 talks about Joseph, 38 talks about Judah, and then 39 talks about Joseph again. And it almost seems like it doesn't flow. And so skeptics have said, oh, this was added later, it wasn't actually in the original documents, people. But that's ridiculous. And that it actually is a key to understanding the whole book of Genesis when you understand what it really is and where it's coming from. So I would like to begin with prayer, and then I'm going to go into a little overview of the book of Genesis and try to give you some big pictures so that you can understand where everything fits together. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for all the blessings that have come with this day so far, that we all got up this morning healthy and were able to come here. Thank you for this beautiful day and the energy and the smiles and the songs we were able to sing. Father, we praise you for all of that. And now I pray that as I endeavor to open your word, I pray for clarity, that I'd be able to express things in a way that every person here could understand and take something home this morning. Pray for those of us who need an encouragement or a challenge or a rebuke. Father, that whatever we need, we would receive it from your word this morning. We just thank you. We praise you for who you are. And we thank you for loving us, and we thank you for our Savior. Amen. So, before we can understand Genesis 38, we have to understand one of the very most prominent themes in the book of Genesis that starts in Genesis chapter 12. So I just had you turn here, and I haven't read anything yet. Maybe you want to put your finger there and turn back to Genesis chapter 12. And my pages are stuck together. There we go. And the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So in Genesis chapter 12, we have the beginning of the promise made to Abraham that follows as probably the most prominent theme through the rest of the book of Genesis. And we see it, Abraham had two children. He had Ishmael and Isaac. And the question is, which son does the blessing pass on to? Either Ishmael or Isaac. And through all the details of the story, we find that though Ishmael was the firstborn, he was not born of promise, but he was born of Hagar, the bondwoman. So Ishmael does not receive this blessing passed on to him, but this blessing passes on to Isaac. And then we go further, we find that Isaac had two sons. He had Jacob and Esau. And we find that the blessing is passed on to Jacob. Now Jacob has 12 sons, and the question comes, which son will this blessing be passed on to? And that is the significance of Genesis chapter 38. As you read through this story of Genesis, you find that Genesis 37 is the story where Jacob sends Joseph to check on his brothers. Joseph was 17 years old, we find in 37 verse 2. And he went to see how his brothers were doing with the sheep. When Joseph gets there, of course he had his coat of many colors that his father had made for him, because he was the one godly son among all these wicked brothers. And Jacob loved him. And so Joseph received this coat of many colors. And when his brothers saw him coming from afar off, they say, "Here comes that dreamer." You again remember that Joseph had these dreams of the sheaves bowing down to him, or the 12 stars making obeisance to him. And so his brothers say, "Here comes that dreamer." And then they start saying, "What are we going to do with him?" First they decide they're going to kill him. And then Reuben, the oldest, says, "No, let's toss him in this pit." I think that was Reuben, wasn't it? Wasn't that Reuben? Reuben that says, okay, that's what I thought. Reuben says, "Let's toss him in the pit." Because Reuben's plan was when his brothers leave, he's going to take him back out and save his brother. But then he comes back, and it turns out that the other brothers had gotten a better idea yet, and they decided to sell him to the Ishmaelites. And so Joseph is sold. He goes down into Egypt as a slave. And yet through this whole story, we just see incredibleness of Joseph's godliness. In that every point of the story, we see an incredible contrast between Joseph's godliness and his brother's wickedness. And how many of you have read through this book of Genesis and wondered why Christ came from the line of Judah and not the line of Joseph? You ever all wondered that? That's what Genesis 38 is all about. It's to explain why the blessing passed on to Judah. We see this incredible godliness of Joseph, and yet we see the incredible ungodliness of his brothers, Judah included. And yet when we read at the end of the book of Ruth, for example, we see, or wherever you see it in all the genealogies, that Jesus, the Messiah, came through the line of Judah. And that is the incredible significance of Genesis 38. There's a few other significances as well, as we'll read through it. We will see a contrast here, and that God is drawing a contrast just for our daily living between Judah and Joseph. But ultimately, the reason for this is to show why Judah gets the blessing. Because, as you all remember, Reuben the oldest went in unto Bilhah, Jacob's concubine, and defiled the bed. So Reuben forfeited the blessing. And let's turn, actually, again, before I read Genesis 38, let's turn to Genesis 49. Because here we have this laid out for us. In Genesis 49, starting in verse 1, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed. Then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise, and thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and he clothed, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. So we see in the blessings of the sons that the blessing is passed on to Judah. And we see that Reuben did not get the blessing of the lawgiver of the Messiah coming from his seed. Reuben did not get the blessing because he defiled his father's bed. Simeon and Levi didn't get the blessing because of their anger. You guys remember the story when their sister, Dinah, Jacob, in all their wanderings, Jacob pitched their tent in front of a town. And what was the name of the town? Anybody can remember offhand? Okay. It seems like it was... Okay, I guess I can't remember. We pitched in front of this town, and Dinah goes out to see the daughters of the land. Very bad thing. Go out to see the daughters of the land. She starts making friends. And pretty soon, and the prince of the place, or maybe the prince's son, was Shechem. I thought I had more of these things in my mind than I actually finding now that I do. Let me give one moment and turn back here to find the story. And 34 verse 1, and Dinah the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her. So Hamor was the prince. The prince's son, Shechem, saw Dinah. And it says, and he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. And this is a really sad story. It starts with Jacob pitching his tent before this town. Then we see Dinah going out to make friends with the world. And then Shechem, the prince, sees Dinah and defiles her. And then when this story comes back to Dinah's brethren, see Simeon and Levi, they tell the whole town, if you be circumcised, then we'll let this go on and be okay. And then after 3 days, when the whole town was circumcised, those two brothers went and they killed the entire town. Killed every man in the entire place. And that's what Jacob is referring to in Genesis 49 when he talks about instruments of cruelty are in their hands, in Simeon and Levi. So here's the three oldest brothers, and the blessing of the Messiah coming from their seed does not pass on to them, but it passes on to Judah. And now, with that background, I've given you the spoiler. Now let's look at Genesis 38. Because once again, just as a reminder, Genesis 37 is about Joseph and Joseph was sold to the Midianites, taken down to Egypt as a slave. And then Genesis 38 says, "And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira." Here's the first practical thing I want to say. When somebody leaves the brethren of the Lord, leaves Christians, and turns down to the world, there's a great problem. Judah could have looked at his brethren and said, you know, these are not very godly people. They had just sold Joseph. And you know the way it is. Judah was in it just as much as everybody else. But it's so easy when he was, even if he was part of it, he could have blamed his brothers for all of it and said, you know, I'm tired of this. Leaves the godly brethren. And this is the beginning of one of the darkest chapters in the Bible. Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he took her and went in unto her. Here's the second thing. We find out later that this daughter of Shua was his wife. But here, we're not even told her name. All we know is that she was the daughter of Shua. And second, this is not the language that we see as a pattern through Scripture of a man and a woman becoming a wife. Here it says, Judah saw her and took her. That's not the way it, you see it through Scripture. When it's done the way it's supposed to be. Saw, took, went in unto her. And then we read in verse 3, "And she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son, and called his name Shelah. And he was at Chezeb when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said unto Onan, Go in unto thy brother's wife, and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother." I'm sure you guys are all familiar with this, most of you anyway. Both in the culture, and then you actually find it in the law, inheritance was so important to these people that if a man married a wife and they didn't have children and the man dies, the brother was to marry that woman and their firstborn would get the name of the brother who died. And take his inheritance. And that's what we have going on here. So Judah says to the secondborn, take Tamar and marry her and raise up a son to your brother. We find, and then verse 8, Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass when he went unto his brother's wife that he spilled it on the ground, lest he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore he slew him also. And this is significant. Because there's been times that you would read this and you'd say, isn't that a pretty incredible punishment? Death? By the direct hand of God for this act. But when you understand that was the firstborn gets a double portion of the inheritance. So Onan sees here without the firstborn, now I get the double portion. The firstborn died. Now the double portion was on him. If he marries Tamar and they have a son, he doesn't get the double portion, because the double portion goes to the son that he raised up for his brother who died. So this is really incredible selfishness. Besides just the act of taking the pleasure without the responsibility. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow at thy father's house, till Shelah, my son, be grown." For he said, "Lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren did." And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. And in process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up unto his sheep shearers to Timnath, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, "Behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep." And she put her widow's garments from off her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. Verse 15, when Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot, because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way and said, "Go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee." For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, "What wilt thou give me, that thou mayest come in unto me?" And he said, "I will send thee a kid from the flock." And she said, "Wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it?" And he said, "What pledge shall I give thee?" And she said, "Thy signet and thy bracelets and thy staff that is in thine hand." And he gave it her, and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. So again, the incredibly interesting thing here is when Tamar saw that Shelah was not given to her to be her husband, and then when she got the news that Judah was going to go off and shear his sheep, she knew Judah well enough to know that if I sit as an harlot, he would come into her, which really speaks of Judah's character. Judah saw a beautiful woman. We just read at the beginning of the chapter. He saw her and he took her. And this was his character so much that Tamar knew that if he sees me, he'll take me. So she dresses as a harlot and goes out into the place, because in her mind, it's, I have to have a son. I have to have a son to raise up seed for Ur. In verse 18, he asks her, "What pledge shall I give thee?" And she says, "Thy signet and thy bracelets and thy staff that is in thine hand." And he gave it her. And this is incredible, because this would be like saying, "Here's my driver's license and my social security card." So consumed by lust that he would just totally give away his identity. Thy signet and thy staff and thy bracelets. This is, in their world, that was his identity. That was, like I say, that was his driver's license and his social security and his bank account number. But so consumed by lust that he just gave these things over. And she conceived by him, and she arose and went away and laid by her veil from her and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend the Adullamite to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. And he asked the men of that place, saying, "Where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside?" And they said, "There was no harlot in this place." And he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. And also the men of the place said that there was no harlot in this place. And Judah said, let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her. And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot. And also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. Listen to Judah's response. Bring her forth and let her be burnt. Bring her forth and let her be burnt. Instantly, this whole thing was obviously on Judah's mind. It's like, the first two sons died. Didn't want to give his third son to Tamar. Maybe confused lest he was thinking that his third son was going to die also. And then instantly, oh, here's the way out. She's played the harlot. Let's just burn her. And it's done and over with. Pretty harsh. When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these are am I with child. And she said, discern, I pray thee, whose are these? The signet and bracelets and staff. Another thing of significance is she did not say, you. It's by you. She opened it up and gave him the opportunity to confess. And this is an important lesson for whenever you're in a situation where you or someone needs to confess. Give them the opportunity. Don't just accuse them, but do as Tamar did. She says, discern. By him whose these are. She holds up the signet and the bracelet and the staff. Says, by the man who owns these, am I with child? Discern, are these yours? And here's the important verse in 26. And Judah acknowledged them and said, she hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah my son. And he knew her again no more. She hath been more righteous than I. And again, you have to understand that the law of raising up a son to your brother, marrying your brother's wife and raising up a son. And here, Judah, the father of this son that had been killed, was not as worried about fulfilling the law to raise up a son as Tamar was. And this is what Judah recognizes. She realizes that Tamar is more worried about Ur's name, more worried about Ur's inheritance, more worried about him than Judah was. Tamar didn't do this out of lust. What she did wasn't right. You have to understand that she was a heathen Canaanite woman. She wasn't from a godly heritage. What she did wasn't right. But she was doing it out of good motives. Does that make sense? She had her purpose was to fulfill the law and the understanding of the land and the culture of what was right. And Judah didn't care about that. And that's why this verse 26 is so important. When Judah acknowledged his staff and his signet and his bracelets, and he says, she hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah my son. And then it's also significant at the end that he says, and he knew her again no more. And he knew that it wasn't a proper relationship. and he wasn't going to take advantage of it. This is the first point in the life of Judah where we actually see him make a right decision. This is the first point in Judah's life where he acknowledges his sin. And this is the first point in Judah's life where he lives by principle rather than by lust. Remember at the beginning where he says he saw a beautiful woman and he took her. And then we see Tamar sitting in the highway side. He saw her and he took her. That is the significance where it says, and he knew her no more. This was the first time in Judah's life where he lived by principle. And it came to pass in the time of her travail that behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. And it came to pass as he drew back his hand that behold, the brother came out. And she said, how hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Phares. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand. His name was called Zerah. And we find that Judah, Phares, this is the lineage of Christ. And that's the significance of this chapter, is to show us the repentance of Judah. To understand the repentance of Judah, we have to understand what his sin was. We have to understand the contrast between Joseph. We see in the story of Joseph that when Potiphar's wife came to him, Joseph fled. The complete opposite of Judah, who sees and takes. But by the end of Judah's life, we actually see the same thing. In these simple words, he knew her no more. So this, the significance of this chapter 38 is to show us the repentance of Judah. And the admonition to us this morning is when a situation brings our sin to our face, when we are brought face to face and someone can hold up and say, whose are these signets? Are we able to confess as Judah did? Are we able to say, yes, that was me. That was me. This is the first godly act that we have recorded in the life of Judah. Everything previous to this is godless. Verse 26, where he acknowledged his sin, was the beginning of the turning point in Judah's life. And we find that Judah did receive the blessing as the fourth oldest son of Jacob. The blessing of the Messiah coming from his seed was passed on to him. He acknowledged his sin, is really what it comes down to. He acknowledged.